The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in July, 1969.
For quite a number of years now, my brethren and friends, as some of you know, I have been insisting when I stand before the Lord's people that the only thing that is proper for us to contend for, the only thing that it is proper for us to believe, of course, only by the grace and through the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are the things that God Himself laid down in the Scriptures. And not to go away from these Scriptures into some fanciful doctrines are things which in reality are contrary to the simplicity or the truth that God has delivered. I know, and you who have been taught of the Lord know, that in the world today there is so much that is contrary to sound doctrine that is being advocated and preached and believed by a great multitude of people. I have a scripture that I read sometime, somewhere, not too long ago, I don't recall when now, but as I recall, I read it in connection with some other scripture, and did very little, if any, commenting on it. But I'd like to read it again this morning because it's the only thing that has impressed my mind of living the world. And that's a very little bit, I must confess. But it is pertaining to the command that the Lord gave unto His servant Jeremiah. And it is very explicit. It is very plainly said what Jeremiah should do under and at the command of his God. And beginning at the first verse of the 26th chapter and reading, I think I should only read two verses, the first two verses. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Now that's speaking very plainly, isn't it? Stand, thus saith the Lord. In the first place, if we do not have a thus saith the Lord for any doctrine that we may cling to, or we may believe, if we don't have a thus saith the Lord for it, if we had the mind and the wisdom, we should lay it down. But unless we are given the wisdom and the mind of our Savior and our God, we will not be able either to know whether it's true or not, or to lay it down. So we realize how that we are so dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God. I want to read that again. Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which shall come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. O our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast drawn by thine irresistible power in some way that is not visible to us, these that are here gathered this morning. We hope, Lord, that it is for no other purpose than to worship our God and to exalt and to lift up the name of the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the upholder of all things. But we come, O Lord, in some ways, at least to some extent at least, realizing our inability to do anything of ourselves that is good and well-pleasing in thy sight. Having been made to realize that we're dependent upon thee, our God, for everything, whether it be for things that are necessary to sustain us in our mortal existence, our food, our clothing, and our places of abode, whether, O Lord, it is for that spiritual food which thy people so long for, and which they, without it, they would indeed starve. But, O Lord, thou hast been so gracious to us that thou hast provided for us all the necessary things in nature, so that we have never really wanted, so that we have never starved. But sometimes we have been fretful. Sometimes we, in our flesh, have not been satisfied. And yet, as we look back, we see thy hand, thy mercy, and thy grace has sustained us and been with us all the days of the years of our lives. We feel to realize, O Lord, that we're in thy hand, and we would stand still to await the manifestation of thy will and thy purpose concerning us this morning, knowing that we cannot go anywhere to meet thee, not to ascend into heaven and there to bring thee down. But, O Lord, if it is thy will to condescend, of thine own good will and pleasure, to condescend to make thyself manifest in our midst this morning, and that we might stand in a simple manner, wait upon the outpouring of thy Spirit, and enabling us to worship thee as thou worshipped in spirit and in truth. For thou knowest what we need, and we have so often realized that we do not know how to pray, nor what to pray for. But sometimes, O Lord, we feel that thou hast so wonderfully blessed us that we've come before thy throne as thy people, simple people, that are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy. And thou hast oft-times made us to stand before thee and begging of thee, O Lord, that not our will, but thine be done. Because we know that thou doest all things right, and we don't know what is right. So, Lord, look thou upon us this morning, and deal with us, if it is thy will, in mercy and in long-suffering, and not according to what we deserve in our flesh, but according to thy mercy, O Lord our God. Wilt thou, Lord, take us into thy hand, because we realize we're always in thy hand. And if it is thy will to pour out thy Spirit, that we might for a little while be lifted above our present troubles and sorrows and afflictions and weaknesses, and be enabled, Father, through thy Spirit to look beyond life and death, and to rejoice and a little view again of some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. While we have, O Lord, we hope that we have appreciated so very much these earthly blessings and the pleasures that thou hast given us from an earthly standpoint. And yet we have tasted, if we're not deceived, that thou art gracious and good. We have seen a little of that which thou hast prepared for us. And, O Lord, if it is thy will this morning to confirm us in that hope and to open up our blind eyes for a little while, that we might rejoice again in the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy as thou hast made it manifest to us in days past. So, Lord, thou knowest what we need, and we come praying that thou would give us according to thy will, and that thou would give us grace that we shall be perfectly satisfied with our lot and with our portion as we are in this world, knowing that these things are given of thee, and knowing that they are only temporary things, but we have, O Lord, a hope of things which are everlasting and shall not fade away, and hope of eternal life. And it is this hope and this assurance that thou hast manifested in our poor hearts that makes us and enables us to press onward upward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we're glad, O Lord, that this world is not our home. Sometimes we're glad that this is not our permanent abiding place, because we're often full of troubles and sorrows here and afflictions. But we have seen a little view, had a little inkling of that everlasting joy and peace which thou hast provided for thy people. And while now we bear the image of the earthly, thou hast ordained that we shall bear the image of the heavenly. When thou hast finished thy will and pleasure with each one of us here, and hast accomplished thy will and purpose in each one of us in this land of sin and sorrow, then we feel to realize of the truth that thou shalt take us away from this world. And our hope is, and our evidence, the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy is, that thou shalt perform in us that which thou hast anciently declared, that thy people, whom thou hast predestinated to be conformed to the image of thy Son, that in the resurrection, when our Savior shall come again, as he promised to come, without sin and to salvation, that by the same Spirit, to the same power, and the same glory, that raised himself from the dead, that by that same Spirit and power and glory, we too shall be raised from the dead. We shall be conformed to his image, putting on, as it were, the image of Christ, and being conformed perfectly to his image, and then fitted and prepared to be with him forever in that eternal heaven which thou hast prepared for them to love thee. O Lord, this is all of our hope. This is all of our joy. These are the things that we long for, because we know that we must live here only a very limited time, and it's all in thy will and purpose. But that is an eternal and an everlasting home, a habitation for those that have been the subject of thy grace and thy mercy. So Lord, look thou upon us this morning, and enable us to be lifted up for a little while, and to rejoice again, to have the assurance that that hope that thou hast given us is a good hope, and that we, O Lord, are indeed and in truth thy people, because thou hast loved us and given thy Son to redeem us. Lord, remember each one of us in mercy, for thou knowest what we each one need. We each one have our several problems and trials and tribulations, and we, Lord, look out to tomorrow. We know not what tomorrow shall bring forth. But wilt thou, Lord, give us that faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher, that we might enter into the morrow, and into the morrows after that, is that it may be thy will, fully looking to thee, fully trusting in thee, fully knowing that whatsoever is thy will, that thou wilt accomplish, and that it shall be best for us, and it is because it will be according to thy will and purpose. Lord, go with us all the way, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm fully aware of the fact, my brethren, unless there is a great change in my feeling and in the pouring out of the Spirit of God in me, that I shall not be able to stand before you this morning. I have been in a peculiar state of mind all this week, and as a matter of fact, for some time, in a very peculiar state of mind. I have at times rejoiced in reading, rejoiced in meditating upon some of the things that I feel that the Lord has shown to me. And yet, I have also, at the same time, been made to wonder, do I have a part in the glorious grace of our God? Do I have, in reality, and hope, and assurance, that Jesus Christ, when he suffered and died upon the cross and arose from the dead, that I am included in that number that was given to him of God the Father before the world began? I say that I wonder about it, and I am sure that you oftentimes wonder also. But be that as it may, if the Lord is pleased to take away this dark and benighted mind of mine and pour out his spirit for a little while, then all shall be well. If he doesn't, it shall still be well, but it wouldn't be satisfying to my feelings, naturally speaking. Nor, I suppose, it wouldn't be satisfied to your feelings, naturally speaking, also. But nevertheless, the Lord, as we've often stated, that all that we can ever know in reality and in truth of anything pertaining to our God is what he has revealed, what he has told us in his word. And not only as he has enabled holy men of old, his servants of old, to write as he moved them, as they were inspired to move, and they wrote as God moved them, and gave them these scriptures, because it is said that all scriptures are given by inspiration, and they are profitable unto us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the wonderful truth of it is that God has not only, or did not only, enable holy men of old, his servants, to write this book over many hundreds of years, and they all, by the same inspiration, the same spirit, the same power of God, did not vary from the theme, if I may call it that, the truth that was begun when God enabled Moses, his own servant then, to leave upon record for us those wonderful and glorious things. So that all that followed after were enabled and inspired by the same Spirit of God to continue to make manifest the eternal will and the purpose of God in his dealings, or how he would deal with his people here in time. So that we have it laid down here perfectly. Everything that is necessary, everything that man can know, by the way of reading, or any other way, everything that man can know concerning the will and the purpose of God. Now that isn't all that God does. He also, in the hearts, the understanding of each and every one of his people, that he chose, we must go back to the beginning, that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, he also reveals in, or unto, each and every one of his little ones, each and every one who are the subjects of his grace, he reveals unto them the same truth, so that, as you will testify, no doubt, that as you have read the scriptures, and the experiences, and the wonderful and glorious things that God did for his people hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and you can say amen to that, because he has also wrought in your heart by the same Spirit, the same wonderful and glorious truth. Now, I believe that, I don't know exactly how to express my thought, because there's so many hundreds of various doctrines under the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, that is spoken and preached today in the world. So many of those things. But it is an evident fact that the only one truth, and that came from God. And when men have taken the name of Christ and built upon that name their own doctrine, their own framework, and then call it the doctrine of God our Savior, it is an evident fact that God is not their Savior. God has not revealed unto them. Now, I've often quoted of late the language of the apostle when he said, he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within. The witness within. Well, how do we receive the witness within? It isn't something that we can read the scriptures by, read the scriptures and somehow the other just absorb it. Not that. But it must be unto each one of us, as Jesus said unto Peter, when he said, when Peter, and asking the question, when Jesus said, whom do men say, whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now this is the very basis, this is the very foundation, the very groundwork of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus being made manifest unto the Lord's people. Now, I said, if we did not have it, thus saith the Lord, for all doctrine, for all practices, then we are wrong, because God is not slack. God did not overlook anything in his delivering the truth unto his people. He did not overlook anything. But it is simply that the carnality, the human wisdom of men cannot understand, cannot believe. In the absence of the Spirit of God, you know, that we would believe anything, just about anything in the world. It matters not how foreign to the truth it might be. In the absence of the Spirit of God, we believe it. Why, we hear so much of these things called that Jesus wants us to do certain things. And he'll save us if we will let him, and all of those things. Well, we know those things are not true, because you hear them in pleading and begging and imploring men to receive the truth and to accept Jesus and be saved and all those things. But we realize that when we were in that frame of mind, in that condition, we realized that we thought we were doing God's service. We thought we were right, just the same as Saul of Tarsus. He felt like he was certainly right in doing the things he was doing. And he was doing God's service. But when the Lord spoke to him, when he revealed to him, when he opened up the things that were true, then Saul of Tarsus found that he'd been wrong all the time. He had not known the truth, though he so evidently believed that he was doing God's service. And so it is today. Here and there throughout the world, you will find a little bands of people that have been taught of the Lord. Because God has a people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. He has a people there. He knows where they are. Not only that, but he knows every one of them. So that he hasn't left it up to the whims and the fancy of men to go into the world and there to fish out and there to beg and implore men to receive this. No, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't leave it to men to quicken anybody into divine life. He doesn't leave it to men. But the Lord himself sends his own spirit into the hearts of his people, wherever they may be throughout the earth. He sends his spirit there. And that spirit takes that person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. Maybe never heard of Jesus Christ at all. Maybe he's never read the scripture, never heard of the Bible, maybe. But the Lord so works his mighty power in the heart of that individual. He may be in Africa, he may be in Russia, Siberia, or wherever he may be. But if he's the Lord's child, and the Lord had chosen this person in his son before the world began, God knows him if he's in the far corners of the earth, just as much as he knows we who are living here in this United States. And so we realize full well that the Lord, as Peter said, was it Peter that said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that he is. And so, as we are commanded to preach and to contend earnestly for the faith as once delivered unto the saints, as Jude says, you know, admonishing the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So, here it was in Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. Now, I tell you, my brethren, when we have a thus saith the Lord, or a behold, used in the scriptures, it is to call our attention to what the Lord has said. Now, this is so important. It is far more important than what any other person, any other man, whoever he may be, of whatever standing he has in the world. When we have it, thus saith the Lord, it immediately makes the child of God realize it's the Lord speaking. And it's so important. He said, thus saith the Lord unto Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the Lord's servant. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Where was he to stand? It was a specific, a definite place. In the court of the Lord's house. And speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. Now, to whom is he commanded to speak? Unto Judah. Who was Judah? Judah was, in this instance here, those who had turned away from following, believing, and practicing the things that God had delivered unto them. Nevertheless, God commanded Jeremiah to go and stand in the very midst of these who were worshiping idols, who had turned away from the Lord, their God, and Jeremiah was to stand there in their very face, in their very teeth, and to declare what the Lord had commanded him to preach, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, and diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. But you know, I don't know that I could give you an instance of a specific instance that I'm well acquainted with, where some of our brethren have turned away from contending earnestly for the faith. But nevertheless, whether we have in the specific, whether I can think now of any specific instances or not, we have those who, they say they believe that God is sovereign, that he works his will, and none can stay his hand. And yet it has been said that they believe, and I've heard some of them intimate that they believe, and have read some in their papers that they believe, God has all to do with bringing a sinner out of his death in sin and condemnation. He has all to do with bringing that out and revealing to him that he's a Christian, that God is his Savior, that he's the child of God. But after that time, it turns the person loose. He leaves it up to that person as to whether they will be obedient or whether they will not be obedient. And they say, people say, that if you will be obedient, then the Lord will bless you. And that, my brethren, is not according to a thus saith the Lord. The Lord doesn't bless us for what we do, nor what we don't do. But he blesses us according to his eternal will and the purpose that he has purposed in himself before the world began. And so we have a thus saith the Lord. Speak all that I have commanded you, and diminish not a word. Now, people do not want to hear today the doctrine of election. And yet, the whole scriptures are full of God's choice, of God's election, He's choosing his people in his Son before the world began. It's full of it. And yet men don't want to hear it. And you don't hear it. You don't hear it from many pulpits. You don't hear it over the air or any other means of communication. You just don't hear it. The only place that I know that you hear it, not just simply from the Old School Baptist pulpit or church, but from every child of God, every man who has been taught of the Lord, if the Lord blesses him to speak, he's bound to contend earnestly for what the Lord has taught him and put in his heart. So, and he won't turn away from these things. And yet the amazing thing is, and I think I'm scattering, and of course I know that, but the amazing thing is that I've heard over the radio and television and places like that, that it would seem that the speaker is contending for the truth. And we sort of prick up our ears and want to hear just what he has to say. And it sounds like he's talking and speaking the truth as it is in Jesus. And he said, well, that's wonderful. I never heard of him before. I wonder who he is. And the first thing you know, after he's talked about the sovereignty of God and all of these things, then he would come as to begging men to believe and accept the Lord before it's too late. And I believe, I understand, that if that man, whoever he may be, if that man really knows that salvation is by the grace of God, if he knows the sovereignty of God, he believes in the sovereignty of God, if he knows that God rules and reigns, if he knows Jesus Christ is the Savior of all that the Father has given him, he's not going to say that God promiscuously cast out the invitation to believe. No, but he will speak these things which Jesus had delivered in his heart and will not diminish one single word. Diminish not a word. He will not diminish, but he will contend earnestly for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. I know that the church, that is the real church, the Church of the Living God, is the most exclusive organization that there is in the world. Now think about it a while. It is composed not just merely the few that's members here or a few that's members of the Old School Baptist Church throughout the world. It is composed of all that the Father chose in his Son before the world began. Now we're not narrow-minded, as we sometimes accuse of being narrow-minded. We say that we believe, and we quote the scripture, that God has a people in every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue in the world. God knows them that are his, while we don't know them only as they are made manifest to us once in a while in speaking or in conversation or in coming before the church and telling what the Lord's done for them. We know them then. But the Lord knows them that are his wherever they are. And so we have never, I have never heard, and some of you may have heard, people say that we believe that only old Baptists are going to be saved. And a bigger story or a lie has never been told than that. Because many things are told by the opposers of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things are told which are not true. But we do believe that everyone that God chose in his Son before the world began, whether they're black or white or yellow or red or whatever color, wherever they live, anywhere in the world, and in the age of the world, we believe in this according to the scriptures that God knows them that are his and that Jesus Christ died for them because God sent Jesus Christ here to die for those to redeem his people from all their sins. Yes. And we quote the scripture, of course, many of them, but one of them especially that I quote often was that he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven and praises in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. So there you are. Now every one of them were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now he didn't have to wait. God didn't have to wait because God is sovereign. God works his will. He has declared the end from the beginning, not just merely saw the end from the beginning, which he did, of course, but he declared it also, and he could not possibly, in my understanding, he could not possibly declare the end from the beginning unless he was sovereign and had absolute control over all things between the beginning and the end. Now that's the sovereignty of God. That's a sovereign God. And so he had declared not only things that are. I take great comfort, or at least I'm given great comfort sometimes, my brethren, in these dark days when so many things, everything seems to be topsy-turvy. Everything seems to be wrong. And if it were not for the fact that we have the assurance that this God, our God, yet rules and reigns in heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar said, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, if we did not have that assurance, wouldn't we be afraid? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing, my brethren and friends, if you did not know, if you did not realize of a truth, that this God in heaven is not only ruling in your heart, but he is also ruling in the courts of the kings, of the emperors, of the dictators, of all in the world. You know the devil himself is not his own keeper. The devil can't go any further, not do anything more than it is the eternal will and the purpose of our God that he should do. He just can't do it because he's limited. He's limited. He's in the hands of God. An old elder I used to know many years ago, he says the poor fellow doesn't have even the key to his own kingdom. And he's talking about the devil there, Satan. He doesn't have the key to his own kingdom. But here is our God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the fullness thereof, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, saying that my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. Are we therefore in this dark hour to say that God has lost his touch, that God has lost his power, that God cannot rule men, that the devil's gone too far, that he can't rule him, that he can't control him? No, my brethren, our God is yet sovereign, and while we do not understand, and we cannot understand in our weakness here in our flesh, cannot understand the ways of God, and yet sometimes we're made to be so glad that our God yet lives, he yet rules in the armies of heaven, as I've said, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that none can stay his hand. This is the God that we declare. Yes, this is the God that when we are blessed to do so, that we would speak unto them all the things that God has commanded us and diminish not a word, but declare the whole counsel of God, everything. And that's the very thing that men don't want to hear, the whole counsel of God. But I started to say a moment ago that the church is the most exclusive organization that there is in the world. God has laid down the rules. If you allow me to use my own language here for a minute or two. The rules, the regulations, the doctrine of his church. I don't know of any other organization in the world except the so-called Christian churches who call themselves Christian and yet do not follow, do not believe, do not preach and contend for the doctrine of God our Savior. I don't know of any other organization in the world that would permit branches of the organization throughout the world to have their own doctrines, own rules, and own regulations. And yet the so-called Christian church today, there are 1,000 doctrines, perhaps, 1,000 rules, 1,000 things which are contrary to thus saith the Lord. But the real church, those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, those who have been brought to a new birth and have been made to realize that God is a gracious and a merciful God unto the poorest of the poor and the greatest sinner that ever lived, they are made to realize that the only one doctrine, the only one rule, regulations, is so-called, if I may use that word, that is for the church of the living God. And so, therefore, I am bold to say that those who are, by the grace of God, enabled to remain and contend earnestly for that faith that God once gave to them, and not be drawn out after all the here and theres and the things of men, that they cannot be possibly called. I don't know how they can call themselves Christians. Well, I was at a place this week, and things were so foreign. To my understanding, I felt like a stranger. I did not know what was going on, just what they believed or anything like that. And I do not think, my brethren, I do not understand that the Church of the Living God could possibly be just anything at all, whatever men decide to do doctrinally and practice, whatever they want to do is all right. Now, when Jeremiah spoke all the words that God commanded him, and he was commanded to tell Judah of their sins and what the Lord would do for them unless there was a repentance wrought in their heart, and thus they turned away from those things. And because that Jeremiah spoke all the words of the God, he did not diminish any of them. They said, "Thou shalt surely die." Well, was Jeremiah taken back at this? Did he turn away? No, he contended earnestly. He kept on preaching. He kept on doing the things and speaking the things before Judah that the Lord had commanded him, and did not diminish not a word. And so, my brethren, those who are given to be faithful in this day, they shall turn away from the things of men and not have anything to do with the doctrines of men, but being kept by the power of God, they shall contend earnestly for these things that the Lord has commanded them. And so we see, my burden is, my brethren, and has been for some time, is to say that it isn't possible for anybody to believe just any way and still call themselves Christians and still call themselves the Church of the Living God, unless they have been taught to the Lord, unless they have been taught and brought to the know the truth and contend earnestly for the truth. Now, I know that sometimes I get very plain in my speaking, and I know that some do not appreciate it. But I'm not concerned about what men appreciate. I'd rather go home at night when I've been trying to speak before the Lord's people that day. I'd rather go home at night and lie down and have an acquitted conscience that I was not trying to please men, not courting the applause of men, but rather that the Lord bless me to contend earnestly for the things that he's taught me. Now, if I haven't learned some things, my brethren, concerning the grace of God and the power of God, I would be preaching the power of men, my own power. But the time was many years ago now that I was taught that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelt no good thing. And that I had been trying to work myself into favor with God, trying to get rid of the sins that I realized somehow or the other that I was a great sinner. And yet, the more I tried, the worse I got, and the less and the further away from God I seemed to lie, until he, by his grace, spoke peace in my heart. And from that time to this, my brethren, I have been so far as I was able to do, I've been contending that it is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone that we are what we are. And so we see here all through the scriptures. Paul said something about if men did not believe, I have to give you my language, if men did not believe my doctrine, it's because they are lost. That's what he said. So those who believe the doctrine of God our Savior, salvation by grace, who have been brought upon by the blessed Spirit of God, they know what they're talking about. They know what the scriptures teach. They know the exercises in their hearts. And they contend for the things that God has done for them and not what they have done or can do for themselves. Now I'm going to quit right here because I'm not, as I said in the outset, I'm not having the freedom of speech that I would like, and sometimes I feel I do have, but I hope that I have said enough to stir up your minds that that it is only proper and right that we contend for the things that God himself has delivered unto us, not only in his word, but also in his revelation, bringing us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Paul said that he contended for these things and was not carried about by, and Peter also, by every wind of doctrine, that he did not use a sleight of hand, or sleight of men, the doctrines of men, but to rather the things that he had been taught. For he said, God had commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have these treasures the apostle would have us to remember in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us. And so may God give us grace to remember that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are, and that he leads us in such a way that we are reminded, often, so often reminded, of how dependent we are and how we are not able to do anything of ourselves. Have you ever, now it comes to my mind now, have you ever said, and James said, you remember, upon one occasion, that there were those who said, we go tomorrow to such and such a city, and there we will buy and sell and get gain. You remember that occasion when James was talking about it? And then he goes on to tells in his language there how frail we are, we don't know anything, and how frail we are. And he says, whereas we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. I know some of you, I know from my own experience, some of you said, tomorrow morning I'm going to do so and so. I remember saying one time concerning this, that some of you said, tomorrow's wash day. I'm going to wash clothes tomorrow. But the pump may break down. He may not have any water. He may not have any hot water. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I've said that tomorrow I want to get a job started. When I used to be in the building business, I want to get a job started. I want to get a good start tomorrow morning early so we get wonderful progress, and maybe by everything would go topsy-turvy and I couldn't get a thing started. So my brethren, I've learned to look to the Lord, trust in him, because he does all things right and I can't do a thing in the world that's right myself. dismiss. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time. We hope that we're thankful for the gift of thy dear Son and the evidences that thou hast put in our hearts that he's our Savior. Lord, be thou with us as we go forth to choose our changes for us. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. Amen.